I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the year of King Uzziah, the 8th century before Christ, God thought very highly of the man named Isaiah. And Isaiah was chosen to be a prophet of God to the tribe of Judah. Isaiah probably had great reason to think highly of himself for this reason before he had a vision of God himself. But when he came into contact with God himself and saw that vision, when he saw a vision of the heavenly realm, his words are not those of a self-confident man. Upon the visitation of God, the words of Isaiah are these in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. With this spontaneous response to a real encounter with God, Isaiah not only may be placed in a long line of men and women of the Bible who've had similar experiences, but of all humanity who've had the same kind of encounter. Suddenly, whatever favorable valuation you had of yourself, whatever you thought was so special about you that set you apart and above from the others, that had you breathing a different atmosphere than the common man, that evaluation probably based upon comparison with your neighbors or anyone you find to be not as holy as you, all those ideas are blown away like chaff. And what is left is whatever is left of you in the presence of God, whom the angels themselves cry out, Holy, holy, holy. Not only would you feel small in such a moment, you would be small in such a moment. And not only would whatever part of you was sinful or filthy become to you a great abomination and irritation and embarrassment, but your desire to repent and be cleansed would be supernaturally great and intense. Isaiah recognized his position in the presence of God and confessed his newfound humility almost spontaneously. And that man of unclean lips then was not cast away. He was cleansed by God, cleansing that was needed. And he was made into God's mouthpiece as a prophet. To him it was given to say, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Centuries later, John the Baptist had become the greatest prophet, standing in the position of Isaiah, in a sense. And he is, in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John, hounded by the priests of the priests and Levites, sent out from Jerusalem to discover just who this great prophet claimed to be. Who are you? Are you Elias or Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who are you? And what sayest thou of thyself? And when given a chance to describe himself, he took words from the great prophet Isaiah, who had come into the presence of God, who had seen him in a vision, who had known as a result the sensation of unworthiness and the desperate need for cleansing. And so John the Baptist answers the question, Who are you? Who am I? Saying, I am the voice of one crying in the desert. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And if they were listening, they might have recognized what was being said. In the presence of God, there's a need to make straight the path, and all crookedness will be made plain. That which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And if you read our passage from Isaiah chapter 40 today, you find these strange sayings about every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought low, and every crooked path will be made straight. If you can think of the spiritual landscape of what that would look like, it would be perfectly flat as a pool table, so that if the glory of the Lord was shown in an environment like that, everyone would see. And as a result, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. What are we doing in this church? We're getting ourselves ready for that day. That's why you've got kneelers right in front of you. Isaiah had seen a vision, a mystical representation of God, an image fleeting, now here, now gone. But for John the Baptist, there was an increase. There was more to prophesy about than a dream or a vision. John the Baptist placed the Messiah himself before them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am unworthy to unloose. In your presence is one, the greatest of all men, born of men and born of women, should not. Essentially, he says, I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose his sandal, and yet you wish to give me praise. There's a vision of God better than that of Isaiah's here. Right in your midst, he says. He says, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king, and let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. He's here. On this, the last Sunday of Advent, before the great feast of the Incarnation of Christmas, we are encouraged one more time to recognize the great implications of the circumstances we're in. That is, like Isaiah, we're granted a vision of God, not in a mystical and transient vision, perhaps, but this time in the church, in the liturgy, in the icons, in the scriptures, in the sacrament, a vision of the Word, a vision of Christ, that dropped some great prophets to their knees, saying, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. Follow our liturgy. The first things we say are, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And like John the Baptist, we're granted something of a clear understanding that Christ, who came on that first Christmas Eve, has shined a light into the world and has given us a choice. Either make straight in the desert a highway for God, either repent of your sins and be cleansed and stand in the light of Christ, either fall down to your knees at those sandals that you're unworthy to unloose, or stand on your own and ease back into the darkness from which you've been called out. Our experience, even at the end of this penitential season, is to know that Christ has come. He is present now. He's coming again. And when he comes again to judge the quick and the dead, it will be more than a vision of God, more than a sacrament. It will be his very real, visible presence about which the angels declared, this same Jesus will come back in the way that he has gone. And so whatever is in your life that you will be ashamed of when that light shines on you must be repented of now. So that on Christmas Day in this church, when we read the first verses of the gospel according to St. John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When the light of that Christ shines, akin to the vision of Isaiah, this is for us a motivation, and the same motivation of holy men and women of old, to drop to their knees, to repent, to worship, and to leave all darkness behind. And those ones who, stained with sin, receive the cleansing of Christ, image in the angel's touching of Isaiah's lips with hot coals, for those who believe and in their belief follow, and in their following repent, and in their repentance make straight in the desert their souls, a highway for God. To them he gives the power to become the sons of God, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we will soon bid each other a Merry Christmas. May we grasp in this something of Isaiah's response. May we repent of our sins as we welcome our Savior and make it a Merry Christmas indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.